for the Word of God. And really, Lord, I'm always amazed, even as a student of the Bible, that when I study it, it just displays so many new, just revelatory understandings about your goodness and your love. And God, I pray that as we study this morning and we move into the next chapters of Revelation, that it helps to search something in our hearts of understanding and hunger for the things of God. So I pray that you would open up our hearts, our ears, our eyes to see and hear and understand what it is that you're doing in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to Revelation chapter 4. We're going to be in chapters 4 and 5 this morning. Now, we just finished covering the churches, which the churches are always interesting because it points out so much the different pieces of how we are wired as individuals. And I talked to you about this, that all throughout the church, as we were studying those were like an illustration of church history, but it's also today, right? It, like many of us in the room, we fit the different things that we discussed within those churches. The other thing is this, that it was also for literal churches of that time. Now, when we look at the churches, just a quick little recap, if you will, Ephesus was the backslidden church. They had left their first love. Smyrna was the persecuted church. They were the ones that were really getting beat down. And Pergamos was the worldly church. Thyatira, the unrepentant. Sardis was the dying church. Philadelphia, the serving or the missional church. And Laodicea was the apostate church. And most scholars believe that Laodicea is a type of the end times church, that it'll be a lukewarm church, and that it'll be a sign of the time that Jesus is going to return because the church has become kind of indifferent and lukewarm, and they don't really choose to live holy or to honor God or to expand his kingdom. So remember, when you're studying this book, you've got to think of this book from not an American standpoint. You know that Americans are beautiful. We're wonderful people. Somebody say amen. How many of you guys are married? You're like, I love America. It's great. It's freedom. We make ourselves the center of the universe. Let me help you out. You're not. You're not. In fact, in God's economy, where is the center of the universe? Anybody know? Actually, that's true, but the center of the universe is actually the Temple Mount in Israel. Like, I was going to play something for you from one of the rabbis when I was in Israel last year, but it was 12 minutes long, so I thought a little bit long to run for you. But he discusses the beauty of place and time from a very Jewish perspective. Now, we don't think like Jews. You guys get that. We think 1 + 1 = 2. They don't think that way. Like, look, they think of Israel this way. It doesn't matter if we lose the land because at some point we're going to get it. That we're going to, because God promised. That is how they think. Well, he was talking about of all of the earth, of all of the land on the planet, that Israel is the holiest of lands. And he discusses this. Now, if you don't understand that as an American, but as a Christian, God chose Israel. Now, people say this to me all the time. Why? I don't know, because he's God. That's my answer. He chose Israel. Now, of Israel, not only as a nation, but a land, like a person who was actually a father of tribes, but the land itself, the holiest city in the world is what city? Now, don't be timid. Come on. Jerusalem. Now, the holiest place on the planet is Zion, the Temple Mount, where the actual temple will be rebuilt. That is a Jewish perspective. And he's talking about this, and it was just really beautiful. And if anybody wants it, come talk to me right after. I can text it to you. I can text you the audio file, and you can listen to it at your leisure. But it's really, really a beautiful thing. We were standing on top of the roofs. By the way, everything happens on the roofs in Israel. You guys know that? That's like the patios there. So they sit on the roofs. We're up on the roof, and he's teaching us as we're looking over the Temple Mount. It was really an amazing experience. So if you want to see it, let me know or hear it. I'll send it to you. But in discussing this, you've got to think this way. When we're looking at this book, what we're really talking about is the history of Israel and how it impacts the world as a whole. So we just finished talking about the church. Most scholars believe the two chapters we're about to look at are the transition from the church's age into the end times, like the 70th week of Daniel, which we'll get into next week a little bit. So it'll be the last 7 years of human history is really what we're starting to transition into and starting to look at. So I kind of want to set that backdrop so you understand as we're talking that this book is several things to note about it. If you read the book or study the book, the Bible says this, that you will be blessed for doing it. So just what we're doing by going through the book of Revelation, God says, I'm going to give you a special blessing just for doing that. How many of you guys like that? Come on, somebody say amen. That's a good thing. You're going to get blessed for understanding how God works. The book centers around Israel, Jerusalem, Zion, the Temple Mount. Listen, Old Testament is key to understanding the next part of this book without question. You have to go backwards to see what's going to happen in the future. And this book is a fulfilling of covenants. What God promised, he will what? Fulfill. He'll always fulfill. He's not a God who lies. He fulfills his promises. So with that as the backdrop, I want to tell you guys a little story. This happened the other day. We were getting in the car. How many of you guys have like kids, siblings? You grew up, like I'm a baby of 12 kids, but I also have my own kids. So we were getting in the car the other day, and you guys have kids like they play the pecking order thing? Anybody, you know, like how many of you mediated arguments between your kids? Nieces, nephews, your brothers, your sisters. You guys are not telling the truth. You're boring me. Come on. You know, I know you've got kids. So the kids are getting in the car. Lily's with us, Heather's little sister, and she sits right behind the driver's seat. So Bella hurries to the car thinking that if I'm there, what? First, I get to what? Pick. So she sits down behind the passenger seat. Julia comes up and says, scoot over. I'm not scooting over, but I want you to scoot over. No, I don't want to scoot over. Come on, scoot over. And she says this, you know your spot in the car. And you know, now watch, that's not actually a lie because we gave them all spots because we got tired of doing that with them. That's the truth. So finally, Bella really, you know, she scoots over. And then there's the line. Everybody know the line? The invisible line in the middle of the car. You're crossing my what? Dad, tell her to scoot her arms. Tell her to scoot her arms. And then they're both doing this. They're like leaning as close as they can without car. Like they're trying to get in each other's space. Is that like, is that weird? Like we do that? Kids do that? See, listen, when you're seeing that kind of stuff go on, what you're really understanding is the battle between dominion and space. That's what they were doing as kids. But the next couple chapters and the chapters after that, what we're looking at is the battle over dominion. Who currently holds dominion over the earth? The enemy. See, Christians are confused about this. And listen to me. When Caesar came up and shared what he shared during worship, he had no idea I was going to talk about what I'm going to talk about this morning. But listen, what we're going to talk about is the battle over dominion. See, many of us in our journey as Christians, we get confused and we say stuff like this. Why is God doing this to me? Why would he allow this to happen to me? And often we start pointing at God things that came from where? Hell, we make God bad and God is not evil. God is good. And so much of our journey as Christians is defined by a misunderstanding of domain and of dominion. So as we look at these next two chapters, you are going to have to understand this, that this is a battle over who wins. So look at somebody sitting next to you and say, you win. Tell them, you win. Just say it to yourself, I win. Listen, as bad as it gets in this life, you are going to what?
Win.
You're going to win. You're going to win. You need to know that. But you have to understand this. The battle is real. There's kingdoms going on that are battling. There's the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and then there's the kingdoms of this world. How many of you guys remember when Jesus was launching into ministry, the devil comes to him, and he tempts him, and he says, listen, if you will bow down to me, I'll give you all the kingdoms. Could he have given that? Yes or no? The answer is yes, because he actually had dominion over that. Why did he have dominion over it, church? Come on, my Bible students, help me out. Why did he have dominion? Who gave it to him? No, God didn't give the devil it. Adam gave it. When Adam fell, God said, listen, I've given you the earth. You have dominion to rule and reign over it. And then he chose not to honor God, right? I'm just doing a cursory review of Genesis because to understand this, you got to understand what I'm discussing. When he fell, he gave over dominion, rule, authority of the earth to hell by being tempted. Jesus, in coming, rescued us and gave us back the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Now, what's weird about this, and this is a struggle. Tell me if this isn't a struggle for you. The time frame that it takes from when Jesus was crucified to when we go to heaven and the battle over his kingdom, isn't that kind of a bummer? Come on, how many of you guys are living this life and you're getting persecuted in it? Trouble. Come on, how many of you guys are lying. How many of you guys had trouble in this life? Sickness, disease, financial stuff, people rip you off. You pray and pray and pray and somebody dies. You pray and pray and pray and it doesn't work out. And then you go, God, I don't get it. You're going to hopefully understand something that is happening in your life by studying this. So chapter 4, verse 1. Let's start walking through some of this. So we just finished looking at the seven churches. So we just finished what is real in now. Everything from here forward in this book is prophetic. It's all future. None of it has happened yet. So that's important to say, because if you try to define it with it already happening, you're going to run into some real problems studying this and interpreting it. So he says, after these things, meditata, that's an important phrase. We're going to park on it just a little bit and help you understand it. After these things, I looked, and behold, there was a door standing open in heaven. Now, let's just park on that just a second, just a brief second. If there's a door, what does that mean? You guys ever think about doors? Like, doors either give you access or what? Restriction. They restrict you from going in. He says this, I see a door open in heaven. So most all scholars think this about this verse. This is the transition from the church age into the end times. Pretty much across the board. All of them, as you study it, including myself, would say something is changing. That what was is now changing into what's about to become. And this, you're going to watch the end, if you will, of the earth as we know it start to transpire. Now listen, I need to say something to you all. We are quite comfortable with things that are holy. Like, we don't really regard God. We, like, as American Christians, for the most part, we think of God as our buddy. Like, he's my friend. He's my father. All true. Somebody say amen. Those are beautiful things. But listen, what we're talking about right now is actually the majesty, holiness, and dominion of God. He is an all-powerful, all-reigning, all-ruling God. So as you read this, I don't want you to think of God as like my buddy BFF. I want you to think like this. He's holy. He's otherly. He's different. He's higher. His ways are not our ways. Think that way. He says, I see a door standing open in heaven. There's something changing. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you things that will take place after these things. By the way, same word, meditata. So you've got this after this and after this going on. He's saying, listen, pay attention, because these things are about to happen or are going to happen. And he goes on, he says, and immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. Who's the one sitting on the throne? It's Jesus. And he was sitting, and he who was sitting was like jasper stone, which, as I understand, colorblind, which I understand it is a clearish stone or a reddish stone, something like that. I hate being colorblind. When I go to heaven, I'm not going to be colorblind anymore. Is that awesome? I'm going to get to see all this stuff. I hate not being able to see it or even describe it for that matter. And was Sardis in appearance, and there was a rainbow, more literally a halo around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Now, I want to be careful to say this. When we read this kind of stuff, how many times did he say like? Several. So he's trying to describe something that he doesn't have words to describe. He's describing the throne of God. So question for you. If you guys got caught up in the spirit right before the throne of God and you had to explain it, how good do you think you'd do that? Yeah, I think I'd just pretty much be on my face. Like, oh my gosh. Like, I'm before God. How crazy and scary. That's what's happening with John. He's trying to describe something that is supernatural, and he's trying to use natural terms. So even as he's using these things, they're all similes. It's like. It's idiomatic language. He's not actually saying Jesus is a Sardis stone, or Jesus has like this halo thing. You know, like when you watch the movies, and it shows, they're saying that he's radiant. And I can't quite describe him in natural terms. I just know this, that what I'm seeing is not earthly. It's what? It's heavenly. And I'm trying to describe it in earthly terms. That's what he's doing. And then he goes on and he says, and around the throne, there were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed with white garments and with golden crowns upon their heads. So listen, I want to break this down just a little bit. I'm not intending to be super technical, but to give you kind of a framework or a broad brush of this. So we already talked about doors. They represent access. They represent restriction. And what you see is a door opening, so something is changing. Now, some scholars would say this is the rapture. Other scholars would say this is the judgment. I would say that both of those scholars would say the same thing, that it's judgment. I would tell you this, that this is where God is going to start to roll out the judgment on the earth. And we're going to see that in the subsequent chapters in the coming weeks, because we're going to see the seals broken and the trumpets and so forth. Why do scholars think that this is the rapture? By the way, how many of you guys even know what the rapture is? Anybody in the room like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Rapture is this, that the Bible teaches that the church will be caught up with God. Okay, and I shared this with you a little bit last week. Some think that this will happen before there's any trouble on the earth, 7 years prior to all of this. Some think that it'll happen in the middle, mid-tribulation rapture. Some think that it'll happen at the end. And what I shared with you last week is pray that it happens at the beginning, right? And prepare that it could happen at the end. Because if God doesn't snatch us out, it's going to be difficult. It says that in the last days that even the elect have the possibility of losing faith. So I don't want you to go into it unaware. So he says, after these things, the timing of it's important, and this idea that they're battling. But the reason that they think that the rapture has something to do with this particular verse comes out of his voice being like a trumpet. So this is what it says in Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God." So it says, John says, when he spoke, it was like, it was trumpet-like. Same thing here. We're also going to see the trumpets as we get into chapters 6 and 7. So we'll cover those in the coming weeks. "And the dead in Christ, they will rise first. Then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with him." So that is one of the primary verses. Another primary verse, 1 Corinthians 15:52, says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed into our heavenly state." Now, somebody say amen. Because you know why you need to say amen? Because everything on my body hurts now. Anybody feel this? As I get older, everything what? Hurts. It's a bummer. Like, I get out of bed, and it hurts to get out of bed. I mean, is that kind of pathetic or what? You get out of bed and you're like, oh, like you start to walk and your legs are kind of doing this number. You kind of stretch them out a little bit and you're like, man, I'm old and fat now. This is not cool. See, because what we realize about this life is that it's winding down. It's winding down. And there's a day coming where we'll be with God and he's going to give us a new body. And somebody say amen to that, because I won't have a blown out knee anymore. I won't have funky elbows no more. My eyes won't be colorblind anymore. And some of you are like, hallelujah, I'm looking forward. I mean, I wonder, will we all be skinny in heaven? I mean, because heaven's always talked about with banquets, you know? So I'm thinking, you know, can you eat whatever you want and stay skinny? I don't know. Okay, that's just a tangent from Pastor James. So listen, when we're talking about this transition, this after these things, I want to read something to you so you have an idea. This is out of Luke chapter 19, and I'll try not to take too much time here, but I will have to read quite a bit to explain it to you. Now, when you're talking about after these things, that God always works in times and seasons. Now, he lives outside of them. Somebody say amen. Lives outside, but he works within them. So this is Jesus, and he's speaking to the Jews. This is Luke chapter 19. And to understand the parable, he'll even explain it afterwards. But as I read this to you, hopefully it'll make sense. This is verse 11 of chapter 19 of Luke. It says, "While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem and supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So he said, 'A nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself, and then return.'" And now, mind you, in the context of Jesus returning, coming, after these things, I want you to think like that as we're reading this. "So a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 slaves and he gave them 10 minas and said to them, 'Do business with this until I come back.'" Now, I'm going to suggest to you that the nobleman is Jesus, that the kingdom that he's going to get is the Gentiles, and the people that are behind are the Jews. Okay, so with that in mind, let's keep reading. So he says to the slaves, or the ones who remain, gave them 10 minas to them, "Do business with this until I come back." But the citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, "We do not want this man to reign over us." Speaking of who? Jesus. And he's speaking to the slaves who he had entrusted with work, the Jews. We together still. Yes, no, kind of, sort of, not really. So I got one person shaking their head. The rest of you are like, "I don't care, Pastor. Just tell me that Jesus loves me." He does. Okay. So verse 15. "When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given money be called, and that they might show the business that they had done. The first appeared saying, 'Master, your mina has made 10 more. And he said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. Because you've been faithful in very little thing, you will have authority over 10 cities. So Jesus rewards his faithfulness. Were some of the Jews faithful? The answer is yes, they were. The second came saying, your mina, master, has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, you have been faithful, and now you will rule over 5 cities. Another came saying, master, here is your mina, which I kept away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man, and you take up what you did not lay down, and you reap where you did not sow. Now, help me out. Help me out. Does that sound anything like God to you? So this person clearly misunderstood who God is. You guys get that. That's actually the picture, because God is not an exacting man who takes up what he did not lay down and reaps where he did not sow. That's not who he is. And he said to him, by your own words, I'm going to judge you, you worthless slave. Did you not know, if you thought I was an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down, reaping what I did not sow, then why did you not at least put the money in the bank, and having come, I would have at least collected interest? Then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas, also to the other master who has 10 minas already. And they said to him, master, he already has 10 minas. And I tell you that everyone who has more will be what? Given. In other words, be faithful, steward what you've got. But to the one who does not have, even what he does not shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine, who did not want to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. Now, this is kind of scary. Now, watch. Pay attention to that word, verse 28. After he had said these things, he was going ahead of them, going into Jerusalem. And when he had approached Bethpage of Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he called out it to the called the Olivet. I'm reading too fast. I apologize. He sent 2 of the disciples, saying, go into the village. Now we're entering into what is known as the triumphal entry. Okay, so let me explain. You're like, Pastor, you just read a lot, and that was confusing. Jesus went to the Jews and said, I want you to bring the gospel to the world. And they said, but it's just for us. That's the last slave who hid it in a handkerchief. It's ours. We don't want to what? Share. We don't want to share. This is just for us. And he said, well, that's fine. Then even your understanding of my goodness is going to be taken away. Is that scary or what? And then he says, now after this, I'm going to go and I'm going to triumphantly enter as the Messiah, the ruling king. So can you see the chronology of what's happening? He went to the people that he had originally chosen, and they rejected him. At the very end of this passage, he looks over Jerusalem. He says, oh, Jerusalem, would that I would gather you together, but you rejected me. So why do I tell you all that? Because all of this is in the context of understanding that there's seasons and times where God works, and those seasons and times always will come to a conclusion because God's a God of covenants. So it started with this metatata, things are changing. Now he's saying, hey, pay attention because they're changing, and now it's going to affect us. Now, by the way, let me bring this to, like, what do you take away from that as the people of God? There are people around you in your life today, as you're sitting here right now, who need you to tell them that God is crazy about them. Okay, I'm going to say that again. They need you, say they need me. They need me to tell who? Them. That God is what? Okay, that's about half of you. That's not very good participation. They need you to tell them that God is crazy about them. Because if you don't, who will? But there's a time coming where this season is going to close. The openness for the gospel will actually close because the grace of God is happening right now. But when Jesus comes back, it will not be grace. It will be what? Judgment. We don't like that, do we? No, Jesus is going to let everybody in. He's such a nice guy. He is a really nice guy. Unbelievably nice. So kind, we don't even understand it. But the reality is this, that people who don't bow their knee will not get the blessing of heaven. I'm going to say that again. We don't like this. Listen, when I talk about this, no one likes it. They always walk out and go, nah, I don't. I think Jesus is going to be nicer than you, Pastor. I'm sure he's nicer than me. I'm positive of that. But I also know this, he doesn't lie. So if we don't bow our knee, they don't go in. But listen, no one enters the kingdom of God without Jesus on their lips. Now, the reality is this, you guys. Listen, every knee is going to bow. Every knee is going to bow. Some are going to bow in adoration. Others will bow because they're mandated to, and they don't have a choice. And this is the transition that you're watching happen right in front of your eyes. He's saying, listen, the church age is done. I just spoke to the churches. Now I'm telling you what's going to come. And he's saying, I want you to be prepared, because if you're not prepared, it's going to be difficult, not only for you transitioning out, for the people who remain. Now watch. How many of you guys like sci-fi movies? You guys like sci-fi? Come on. And how many of you guys like all these crazy, like the world's about to end movies? Come, look, my wife's like, that's me. She loves that stuff. You know, it's kind of funny. This is such a tangent and completely unimportant, but I tolerate watching those movies with her, but if I were honest with you, I completely despise them. They're not enjoyable to me. Like, how many times can an earthquake ruin the world? You know, how many times can we be in threat of an asteroid destroying us? It's just amazing to me. And she's like, but this is great. It's all blowing up. And I'm like, again, it's blowing up again. So, but what you're going to see right now is you're going to start to see a heavenly picture of things that we can't explain with earthly terms. So we're going to start looking at some angelic hosts, and we're going to start seeing things of the throne room of God, and it's going to be very almost scientific feeling, sci-fi movie feeling. So you have to put on a spiritual lens to look at this stuff. Otherwise, you're going to think, this is just weird. I don't think I'm going to get to heaven, and there's going to be these kinds of angels or beings, Pastor. And the answer is there is going to be. There will be. So let's start going through this and taking a look. It says in verse 5, it says, out of the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. So you've got a storm going on underneath what would presumably be some sort of throne or chair. Now, that's kind of weird, isn't it? Like, imagine if you walked in here and there was a big chair and there's lightning bolts and thunder. You walk in, it's like, boom. Wouldn't that be weird? Kind of help me out, church. Wouldn't that be weird? Like, why is that even necessary? I don't know. Let's keep reading and see if we can't figure it out. He says, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, we've discussed this extensively, so I'm not going to go through the seven spirits of God again. In verse 6, and before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass. Now, mind you, all idiomatic language. He's not totally sure what he's saying. There was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, there were four living creatures. Some of your Bibles read beasts. That's a wrong translation. It should not read beast. If your Bible says beast, you've got an old school Bible. It should say living creatures, because that's literally what it is in the original language. There's four living creatures, watch this, full of eyes in front and behind. So imagine looking at something that's full of eyeballs. Hello, would that be freaky or what? Listen, how many of you guys watch scary movies and they scare you like they freak you out? Okay, you shouldn't watch those things. They're full of the devil. I'm just saying. No, but really, listen. He's looking at something that's very otherworldly, and he's trying to explain it. These things have eyes everywhere. I think that's weird. I'll talk a little bit about what I think it means in just a second. But there's eyes in the front and behind, and the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had the face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. So again, like, they're all idiomatic language again. He's trying to explain a supernatural picture in natural terms. Now, I read quite a bit about this. Some of them say, hey, these are types of Jesus because Jesus was a lion of the tribe of Judah. I couldn't find anything along the lines of a calf, though, except for the golden calf that they worshipped in the Old Testament. So I'm thinking that's not a really good depiction. What I do think is a good interpretation of this is this. This represents that there's creatures before the throne of God that demonstrate that Jesus is over all creation. Everything on the earth, every powerful being, every servant being, every flying being, because one of them has the face of an eagle. So what it's demonstrating is his authority. Remember, this is a battle over what? Authority, dominion, right? Somebody say amen, help me out. There's a battle over dominion. And he's demonstrating that all of these things are before him, worshiping him. Verse 8, and it says, and the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, and are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, and who is, and who is to come. Now we are on the is to come part. That's what we're talking about right now. Now watch. Let me talk to you guys just for a second. Because we're talking about weird creatures with eyeballs all over the place. And that always is like, what does this have to do with living for Jesus, Pastor? Listen, remember, I said the Old Testament is always representative of what we're reading in the New Testament. Now, do you know that there's three other times in the Old Testament that these very beings are described? One of them is the throne room in Isaiah 6. Says Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and the beings were flying around him saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So this is not a new picture. Daniel sees it also in Daniel chapter 7, and he describes it very, very similarly. Ezekiel sees it in Ezekiel chapter 1 and in chapter 10, and he describes it even more in detail and weirder nonetheless. I was going to go through it, but it would take me another hour. That's the truth, because there's so much detail. So if you want to get more detail on the weird, like if you're the sci-fi person, Ezekiel chapter 1, go read it and then come back with questions, because you're going to say, "Pastor, this is just weird." You're going to say that, I promise you. But think like this. If God is full of majesty and full of honor, and he didn't limit his creativity to how he made the human being, but there's beings that he created outside of the scope of humanity that are just angelic and different, creative, beautiful, maybe even a little scary at times. That God is a creative God who made things different than we can even comprehend at this point. And we will not fully comprehend him until we're with him. Now, how do I know that? Because it says so. That's a good answer. It does. It says that when we see him, we will know him and be fully known. It says this, that we're going to fully understand all of the creativity of God. We're going to understand the creatures that he created and why he created them. So you've got all this angelic picture. And you know, the truth is this. As I read this and I walk out of the room, this is the one thing I take away. That God is awesome in power. He's awesome in majesty. He's awesome in creativity. He's everywhere all the time. He's preeminent. He's imminent. He's all things to all people at all times. That's what I take away. Because I read it and I think, a flying being with eyeballs everywhere. Why? There's some sort of super angelic host, seraphim, cherubim. They're all spoken of in the... And listen, you guys can go read on your own. You want to read. Everybody has a different idea. What I do know is this, that they were messaging beings created to worship the living God. Now, why did he create that? Well, I think the eyes of the Lord go to and fro in the earth. Listen, there is nothing hidden from his sight. That's an illustration of these beings. The authority of a lion, there's nothing hidden from the lion of the tribe of Judah. There's nothing that he can't conquer. See, sometimes we need to take ourselves out of this natural, like, I see the picture and that's kind of weird eyeball, but and go, wait. If God is supernaturally spiritual, it's okay for him to have room to be different and maybe even a little weird. How many of you guys have had God do something weird with you? Yeah, that's like three of you. The rest of you need to get out. I'm just saying. You know, you need to look, sometimes God will do things that is, they're just so otherly and different and wild and sometimes even a little bit weird. But he uses those things often to just get into our worlds and to take us out of the comfort of, I've got God all in this little comfortable box and I've got him figured out. Can I help you out? You don't have God figured out. Not even close. You know what you've got figured out? He loves you. Somebody say amen. You got that part figured. And he forgives me. Somebody say amen again. And he's crazy about me. Somebody say amen again. But beyond that, we're all like, he's just crazy and weird. Some of the things that occur in our lives, some of the pictures that he gives us, they're just completely so, so different. Yeah, we don't have time to do the Ezekiel picture. Let's keep reading, because otherwise we'll be here all day, and I don't want to do that to you. As much as I like talking and you like listening, I don't want to do that to you. And the four living creatures, verse 8, each one of them having six wings are full of the eyes around and within, and day and night, they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." By the way, that title of God has never changed since the first time he spoke it out to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. He's always said, "I'm the God who is, who was, and who will be." Jesus is saying the same, or the angels are speaking the same of him. Verse 9, "And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever," says the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne. Why 24? Anybody want to try? Like, it's the first time we've seen 24. How come not 12? There's 12 tribes there. Why not 24? Because the Levitical priesthood was ordered in 24 orders. That's why. So it's a depiction of the people who were entrusted with stewarding the holy things of God sitting before him in the throne room of God. Remember, everything you see in heaven is always reflected on earth in some way, shape, or form to give a picture of God. It says the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they will worship him who lives forever and ever. And watch this, and they will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, O Lord God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created how many things? All things. And because of your will, they existed and they were created. So all of this creativity was all driven and initiated by God. And then chapter 5, let's walk through this and then we'll close. It says, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, and it was sealed up with seven seals. Remember, seven's an important number. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and break its seal? So listen, when we think of a book, we hold a book like this, don't we? By the way, you know that a book like this wasn't even created till the second century. So he's not talking about a book. He's talking about a what? A scroll. He's talking about a scroll. And he's saying this particular scroll is written front and back. And they're saying this scroll is sealed. Who has the authority to open it? Now, if there's a scroll that's sealed, and we're about to get into this, we'll get into it next week when we start to talk about what the seals represent. This is actually the title deed to earth is what you're seeing. So, and they're saying, who has the authority to open up this title deed? Now, what's really interesting, when you study in Hebraic culture, they would write two deeds when they purchased property. And one was this, I'm going to sell the property, here's the deed that I'm giving you. But there's another deed that's put in there that in the event that I want to purchase this property back, there's a purchase price that I as the seller could purchase back from her. I could execute the second deed. By the way, this is Jesus executing the second deed. Because the first deed was given to mankind and we gave it to who? Hell, we gave it to the devil. And Jesus is coming saying, now I'm going to execute, because who's worthy to open up this title deed? Who's worthy? Only Jesus. And that's what you're seeing. You're seeing this picture in heaven of who is worthy of opening up the final, you know, if you will, testimony or testament of things that occur on the earth. Verse 2, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who's worthy to open the book and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth, that's pretty much looking everywhere. Would you guys agree? Everywhere. Was able to open the book or look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. So John is now feeling the pressure. How many of you guys have ever longed to see people come to Christ? I mean, how many of you guys ever wept for somebody to buy into this God who loves them? Help me out, church. How many of you guys have ever died in the sense of prayer, saying, God, would you please rescue my wife, my husband, my kid, my grandma, my friends? You like begged God to reach in and do something. By the way, if you don't do this, you should. Listen to me. Let me take out of the Revelation thing and just talk to you as a Christian right now. That there are people going to hell and you're it. You're the voice. You're the one that God has positioned them. Just like I read out of the mind as when Jesus was entrusting to the Jews, go preach the gospel. They didn't do it. You're it. And some of you go, I don't know what to say. That's the number one thing I hear from every Christian. Just say this, God's crazy about you. You look, I don't get all the details. I know he loved me and he freed me. Listen, when I started preaching the gospel early on, and I don't mean preaching like this, I mean like talking to people at AMPM and Walmart and at work and everywhere I went. By the way, like I love this. I was talking to my brother Steve the other day. I'm not trying to toot his horn. He said they went for a walk on the beach, he and his wife. They live down in Dana Point. He goes, we were walking on the beach. He goes, and we didn't really want to talk to anybody. He said, I was kind of actually grouchy. I was trying to process. And he said, people were walking up as we were walking across, so they hit a cross. Like, you know, there's that like brief second that you would cross somebody. If you slowed down to let the dog like stop at a bush, it would have been too late. They cross. At that immediate juncture, he starts talking to them and he and his wife lead them to Christ. You just don't know when God will lead you if you're willing to be available. Somebody say amen. You just don't know when he'll use you. And I'm trying to stir something in you guys that like I look at our church, and please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. I don't desire the seats to be full for the sake of the seats being full. I've never wanted that. And if you know me personally and you know me for real, I never have desired that. But I know this, seats represent hearts. We were in here Monday night together as an elder board praying over the seats, asking that God would meet the needs of every single person in every seat at every juncture of their life, and that the seats that are empty would be filled with people who need to know his love. We spent probably a good hour. And then I know the Tuesday night team does this every week. They come in here and pray over the sanctuary and ask God to touch lives as you guys come in. And I know this, that the only way that people end up in those seats is if you invite them. You want me to invite my friends? But Pastor, you don't get it. My friends, like, they use really bad language. And they might come in kind of hungover. That's okay. I preach to hungover people, and I've talked to people who use, I've had people come to me and go, God is so effing awesome. And I'm like, wow, that's maybe a word you shouldn't use describing God. But, listen, people need to know the love of God, amen? And you're it. You're the one. Open your mouth, invite your neighbors. Open your mouth and talk to people. Invite them in. You know, I encouraged you guys a couple weeks ago. I said, go out, stop when you see a car broken down. Stop and talk to them. Help them change a tire. You'd be surprised what God is doing. Listen, I'm going to brag on myself because I tell myself negative stuff all the time. I saw your daughter on the side of the road the other day, and I stopped to help her, and she wasn't changing a tire. She was taking a picture of something on the fence. She stopped, and I drove by, and I'm like, what kind of pastor would I be if I don't turn around? Then I recognize it was her. I'm like, Ruby, what's going on? She goes, I'm not broken down, Pastor. I go, you're not. I go, I thought you needed help. She goes, no. She goes, I was taking a picture of that, and somebody put humanity on the fence or something. She wanted to take a picture of it. But so that you guys know, I practice what I preach. I do, and I'm encouraging you to do the same. The seats should be full with people who need to know that God is crazy about them. They really should be. So use your voice. We don't care if they're rough. Somebody say amen. Just don't get around my kids. No, I'm playing. I'm playing. Okay. There was no one in heaven to open the book. And he begins to weep greatly, verse 4. And then one of the elders, verse 5, said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David. By the way, in this book, this is the first time you see Jewish titles of Jesus used. The other titles were, they could have gone either way. They were Jewish and Gentile. These titles are distinctly Jewish. And he says, and he is overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures, the elders, a lamb standing as if slain. So I got a question for you. What does Jesus look like in heaven right now? Does he look beat up and bruised and bloodied or what? What do you guys think? Actually, he does. Yeah. It's kind of fun. I love asking this question, by the way. Some of you are like, did I fail? No, watch. Just read what it says. And the elders and the lamb standing as if slain. So in other words, you're seeing him as he was crucified. Now, you're not seeing a little lamb. Do you guys all understand that? You're actually seeing Jesus. He's the Lamb of God, which was a sacrificial thing that God had put forth. He says, the root of David is overcome. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures, the elders and the lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns, which speak of authority and prominence, and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. And it sent out into all of the earth. And he came and he took the book out of my right hand, out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each one holding a harp, and golden bowls full of incense, which are the what? I've always thought that's one of the wildest verses in the Bible. That Jesus collects prayers. It's just crazy to me. I think it's cool too. So if you ever wonder if your prayers just go to the walls and come back, the answer is what? No, they don't. And then it says this, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you are what? Slain. That's what made him worthy. And purchased for God with your what? Your blood. Men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the whole earth. Now this is wild because you're seeing this transition happening, and you're seeing the authority of the blood of Christ that occurred on the cross. Now mind you, John is looking at a heavenly picture. He's doing the best he can to describe it. And to some extent, it's difficult even for us to explain, not myself as a Bible teacher, but all Bible teachers, because this is a heavenly picture. And it's not always easy to understand those types of pictures. And it goes on in verse 11, it says, then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads upon myriads and thousands upon thousands. And he's speaking of the angels, that they're innumerable, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." So help me out. If something is slain, how does it get glory? Like, don't we all think this, that I want the fruit of my labor right when? Now. I want to experience. I want to live it. And what God did was he gave up to get it. He didn't own it. He gave it away. So Jesus came with all authority. How much authority? All authority. And he laid it down to receive all honor, dominion, power. Now, I don't know about you guys, but sometimes when I think of the idea of being sacrificial at a level that I give up the entirety of everything I own or possess, that's just like beyond me. Listen, when Jesus came, and in Philippians it speaks of him laying down his estate as God, when he came and did that, what did that really mean for you and I? What was he doing? What was he doing in that moment to try to help us understand? Come on, help me out, church. Give me some winged answers. What was Jesus trying to accomplish by laying down his estate as God? Louder, louder, louder. He modeling is definitely one of the answers. He was modeling for us, bowing our rights to get honored by him. Did you guys see that? Yes? What? But why would he do all of that? Ah, there, ding, 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 ding. He did that for you. I don't know. You guys are okay, but I wouldn't do it for you. I'm just saying. That blows me away. Like sometimes I read all these crazy pictures. I'm like, man, this is going to be hard to teach. Like I told you guys, I don't like teaching Revelation because it's hard to what? Teach. It's weird. It's weird. The language is weird. The eyeballs are weird. The wings are weird. Why do they have six wings? You don't need six wings to fly. Why six? I mean, I could get into that. It just takes quite a bit of studying to explain it to you. Not time or necessary for this morning, but he did all of that stuff, laid down all of his estate as God for you. For you. And he understood this when he did that, that in this time continuum that we live in today, that there would be now a constant battle between the worlds of the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of heaven, that there would be a constant battle. And by the way, you live in that constant battle. And sometimes we feel like we lose that battle. That's why I told you, look at each other and say you win. Because at the end of the day, even if this life gets bad, you what? You're like, I don't feel so excited about that, Pastor. I just want him to fix everything. Somebody say amen to that too, because I do too. I don't like hard times. I don't like difficult things. I like it when life is what? Easy. I like it. I like it when everything's victorious. I like it when there's lots of money in the bank. I like it when my kids say, yes, Daddy, not how come? Come on. All of us like it when life's easy. But the reality is this. You live in a battle. You live in a battle. And that battle was won by Jesus and is being won by you to the extent that you fight in it. Now, my biggest concern, and as I was praying through this, like, God, what do you really want to bring out of this text? Because this is kind of the precursor to all of the seals. What do you want to bring out of this? He said, there's a whole bunch of people in the room who think that I did this to them. That the suffering that you experienced somehow came from the hand of God. Now, you would never say that out loud. I would never say, God, you did this to me. I say stuff like, I make it nicer. Talk to me, church. God, why did you allow this to happen? Which is just our way of saying, you did this to me. Whether he did it or allowed it, we always feel like God is on trial. Listen, God's not on trial. You live in a battle between heaven and hell, church. You live in a battle, and the way that you win this battle, watch, the way that you win this battle, I'm going to read these verses. I hope you get this. I do. Then I looked and I heard a voice of many angels, the myriads of myriads, verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, on the sea, and all of the things in them. How many things? All of the things in them. I heard saying to him who sits on the throne, And to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever. And the four living creatures kept saying, amen, and amen, and amen. And the elders fell down and they worshiped. So, Steve, why don't you come? You know, I'm going to give some of you an opportunity, and I hope that you kind of enter into what I'm about to talk about right now. The way that you unravel an embittered heart toward God is you do it with worship. And if I were honest, on the front end of worship, it felt like there was a hindrance. There was a resistance, which means that, you know, maybe you came in not ready to worship this morning. I don't know. Maybe you came in and you don't like to worship. Maybe you came in and you felt the battle. Maybe there was spiritual battle happening while we're, maybe all of those things are true. But I do know this, that if you want to win the battle, you do what? Worship. Because that's exactly what we observe happening in heaven. Why would we think it'd be any different on earth? It's saying, who's worthy to win the war? Who's worthy to open the seals? Who's worthy to do the battle? And they say, it's the Lamb that was slain. Well, we have the opportunity to worship him right now and to break and exchange that battle of losing all the time. Now, by show of hands, how many of you need God to give you victory in a specific area of your life right now? Look, that's like almost every hand in the house. And those of you who didn't raise your hands, something will happen this week. No, I'm playing. I just know this, that we live in a battle, don't we? We live in a battle. And we all want to see God demonstrate that he overcame the works of darkness, but we want that demonstration of his kingdom now. Look, I get when I get to heaven, I'm going to bow before him and worship. But I want to choose to do that now and receive some authority and some power and dominion now. Listen, so as we worship, those of you who are in the room and you're battling within your marriages, I want you to worship like God can fix it. You hear what I'm saying? For those of you who are battling for your children, I want you to worship like bowing your heart before the one who has authority over all things could shift the heart of your kid who's doing all sorts of nutso stuff. See, listen, we've got to understand this, that we're in a spiritual thing. I feel like Caesar. I want you to get it so bad. I love you, brother. I want you to worship him like doing it will shift the circumstances. I want you to do it out of faith. Because this journey we take is a journey of faith. So you need healing? Worship and invite God to overcome the woes in your physical body. You need God to come through with resources. He owns everything. You need to bow your heart and pray. You need him to work on an area of rebellion in your heart, a struggle with sin in your life. You worship him. You say, God, I need you. I need your help. I need the authority of when I see the scene in heaven that John described to us, that when they saw what Jesus was doing, they fell down and worshiped. They cast their crowns on him. They said, he's the king and I'm not. Listen, you guys, some of you are trying to be the king of your life. That's why you're struggling. How do I know that? Because I take up my crown now and again, put it on, go, looks good, Jesus. Why do I have to take it off? He says, because I'm God, you're not. And some of you are right there right now. And you're experiencing battle, and some of you are blaming God. You just need to bow your heart and say, God, I'm sorry. Just win for me, would you please? Would you demonstrate your authority and power in me this morning? Take down the lights. Let's go ahead and make it a little bit private. So some of you need to just, whatever it is, I need you to offload it to God. And if you're on the ministry team, I do want you to sneak forward, because as those who are in the room are just doing an assessment of their own heart, I'm then going to give them the opportunity to get prayer. So if you're on the ministry team, come on up now. Let's sing this song together, you guys.
You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all.
Let's go ahead and stand before the Lord and sing this to him.
For from you are all things. Of it.
Some of you in the room right now, you're battling with who has authority. You're battling with whether or not you're in control or God is in control. And there's things in your life that you need God to really influence and touch. And if that's you this morning, I just want you to get out and let them pray for you. So often we come and we fill our minds with the intellect of knowing that God is in authority. But there's times where you make an act of faith and you say, I'm going to get prayer and lay down the issue so that God can do something powerful in me. It's taking a spiritual step toward it. So I want to invite some of you to come right now and just get prayer for the need that you have. So as we continue to worship, I want you to step out. If you need prayer, just step out.
And day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. For you are worthy of it all. Let's lift our hands and sing unto the Lord. You are worthy of it all. You're worthy, Lord, for from you are all things. For from you are all things. And to you are all things. You deserve glory. You are worthy, one more time. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory.
Come, Lord Jesus. Let's sing that to him.
Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. And all who are thirsty, all who are weak,
come to the fountain.
Come to the fountain.
Dip your heart.
Dip your heart in the stream of life. Let the pain and the sorrow
be washed away.
Be washed away. In the ways of his mercy, as deep cries out to thee, we sing, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come.
Holy Spirit, come. Thirsty,
and all who are thirsty, and all who are weak, come to the fountain.
Dip your heart.
Dip your heart in the stream of life. Let the pain and the sorrow
be washed away.
Be washed away.
In the ways,
in the ways of his mercy, as deep cries out to thee, we sing, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come.
Holy Spirit, come. With our hands lifted, Holy Spirit, come.
Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come.
He's coming to us now.
You know, we'll stay and make ourselves available to pray with those of you who still need prayer. But as I send you out this morning, I want to send you out just declaring this over you, that you understand the battle that is going on. But it just says this, I've already read it to you, but it says, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing, honor, glory, dominion forever and ever. Father, I pray that as we go today that we would go experiencing a shift in the spiritual realm in each one of our lives. And God, I pray for grace and strength. And God, I pray for a release of healing and possibility in lives and hearts. God, I pray that marriages would restore, that kids would come back, that finances would be released, that healing would come forth. God, all the things that we ask for, that your kingdom would pour forth in our lives, I pray in Jesus' name that we would get testimonies, that we would experience it. So God, as we go, I pray that we would go encouraged, reminded that we win, we overcome, because we belong to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you still need prayer, don't head out. Otherwise, God bless you guys. Have a great Sunday.